So throughout the year, we have listened to Jesus. That's been our theme this year. And I felt led of God to choose this theme when I noticed that during the earthly ministry of Jesus, God actually interrupts history three times, and he speaks audibly. It doesn't happen very often, but obviously that's very important. If God were to interrupt history, the life of Jesus particularly, and speak audibly to people, then obviously it's something worth noting. And two of those times, he says almost exactly the same thing. He says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And that was at his baptism. And the other time was at his transfiguration. And again, God said the exact same thing, but only Peter, James, and John were there. And he also said, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." He said, "Listen to him." Now, when God says, "Listen to him," now, if you remember the transfiguration, Peter is like all excited because Moses was there and Elijah was there and Jesus is there, and he's saying, "Let's build three shelters. Yay!" God says, "No." And so Moses and Elijah disappear, and he speaks. He says, "This is the one you listen to." And the reason why God said that is because God was actually quoting Deuteronomy 18. And in Deuteronomy 18, 14, God warned the nation of Israel through Moses. He said, "The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So God said we must listen to Jesus, because as Peter would point out on behalf of the apostles, the disciples, in John 6, when Jesus had said some hard things to a crowd, and a lot of the crowd didn't want to hear what Jesus said, they left. Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, he says, "Are you guys going to go too?" And Peter says, "Why?" He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life." So if we want to hear eternally life-changing words, words that can change us and give us hope and strengthen us, we need to listen to Jesus, right? And that should involve helping others hear the life-changing words of Jesus, even children. Even children. So when we think about sharing the gospel, do we think about reaching children? So if you were praying this week, "Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel today with someone," how many of you thought about children when you prayed that? Probably none of us, right? We probably just assumed it was someone I work with, you know, someone, I'm an adult or a fellow teen at school. You know, we didn't think of necessarily children, or even if you're a parent and have children, you may not even have crossed your mind, you know. It's just something we don't think about as much as we should. And so Jesus is going to help us this morning, you know, as we're sitting here collecting and blessing and sending off shoe boxes to give to needy children around the world. You know, we understand it's an opportunity to share the gospel, and so we want to listen to what Jesus has to say about children's ministry this morning. So here in Matthew 18:1, the disciples asked Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Remember when you were in school and you put up your hand and you asked this question, and the minute you asked it, you realized that was a stupid question. You know how people say there are no stupid questions? Well, there are, right? We all know it because we've all said them. And I'm sure whoever said this, who we don't know who said it, kind of like, "Why did I say that?" Right? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know? And Jesus is very gracious, and he answers, you know, in a gracious way. But, you know, that's Matthew 18. We've been in Matthew 5 through 7, where Jesus was talking to the disciples about humility, humble of spirit, showing mercy, you know, all these very humbling servant type things. And like a few chapters later, so who of us is the greatest, you know? And it's kind of like, why did I say that, right? And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this incident, and they all record it in the exact same order in the events in which it happened, which is quite fascinating, because in Matthew 16, Peter, Jesus just asked the disciples, he says, "Who the crowd say I am?" Well, some say this, some say that. "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ," right? The Son of God. And Jesus says, you know, Yes, I am, basically. And he says, but I'm going to suffer, you know, I'm going to suffer, be crucified, and I die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again, which kind of went over their heads. And he said that a few times. Shortly after that, the transfiguration happens. So James, Peter, and John go up on the mountain. They alone see the glory of Jesus in very temporary. And then when they come down, so this is basically soon after they've come down. And so somehow in their thinking, you know, Jesus set apart these three guys, who knows? Somehow they thought, you know, maybe some of us have a greater role in the kingdom than others. And so Mark and Luke, actually, when they record this same incident, they are a little more less polite than Matthew and say that the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, right? Here Matthew says someone asked who was the greatest, but actually they were arguing about this. But notice Jesus doesn't react, right? You bunch of lunkheads, you know. He says, truly I tell you, unless you change, so he takes a child, right? He says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, before we explore this passage, I want to actually start with chapter 19. I just wanted to get us a feel for the context here. So, chapter 19, all right, so Jesus has just said this, right, in chapter 18. In chapter 19, verse 13, you know, people are bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples are shooing them away. Hang on. How far away was that incident from the one we just read in chapter 18? Not that far. And you're like, guys, were you not listening, right? Were you not listening to what Jesus said? But if Jesus uses children as an example of who's great in the kingdom of heaven, you know, disciples just, they're not getting it yet, right? And so people bring little children to Jesus for to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. So the same disciples who were just told by Jesus you have to have childlike qualities to enter the kingdom of heaven, all of a sudden now are you know, don't want children around Jesus. But obviously Jesus, he's talking about child. If Jesus is talking about the need for childlike qualities to become a disciple, to become one of his followers, he obviously desires children themselves to become his followers as well. And so we hear Jesus tells us that children need him as well. Children need Jesus also. So when we're thinking about reaching the people with the gospel, let's keep children in mind. So people were bringing their children to Jesus. It wasn't uncommon for people to bring their children to rabbis to place their hands on them and bless them and so on. But here, they're specifically bringing their children to Jesus, whether they believed in him as the Messiah or not, or whether they sensed that. But at the very least, they knew that Jesus loved everyone and enjoyed having people around him, even children. And it's so obvious, but we miss it sometimes, but the only way these children can get to see Jesus is if someone brings them. Someone has to bring the children to Jesus in order for them to meet him and get to know him. And while we don't know for sure if the parents believed Jesus was Messiah, at the very least, they knew that Jesus could impact their children for good. Now, for those of us who are parents and have had kids, right? We appreciate the people who made a positive impact in our children's life, especially in their helping them in their walk with God. And so these parents, right, are wise in bringing their children to Jesus and guiding them and helping them understand who he is. You know, when you and I, when we do child dedications, we emphasize that the child needs the input of the entire church family. Matter of fact, I even ask the church family, I even ask you, do you agree to be part of the process of helping this child in their walk of faith? And we all say, yes, we will. We say that. Do we mean it? Right? Do we actually mean, well, yes, when we say we agree to be part of that? But very rarely, You know, do people come to Jesus apart from somebody else bringing them, drawing them, sharing the gospel with them, bringing them to Jesus? So by asking for the children to come, Jesus also implies they obviously need him, right? If children have to come to Jesus, and Jesus wants the children to come to Jesus, obviously they need Jesus. Doesn't matter how old a child is, they understand very early on, they do things that are wrong, right? They know when they do things that aren't correct. And so it doesn't take long to help people understand, children understand the need for Jesus, because Jesus died for all the wrong things that we do, and they need to ask his forgiveness. And so we need to encourage children and grandchildren to be witnesses themselves to their peers. And as grandparents, you need to be involved in your kids' lives, obviously, but also for the sake of the gospel. Especially if Jesus is not a priority to mom or dad, which is heartbreaking, but it sometimes happens, right? Where the parents aren't as involved spiritually in their children's lives as you would like them to be, and so you have a major role to play if that is the case. You have a major role to play no matter what in their spiritual upbringing, but helping them, pointing them to Jesus is crucial. So unlike the disciples, Jesus was not bothered by the children coming to him. What bothered Jesus was the fact that the disciples were hindering the children from coming to Jesus. And so we need to make sure we're not hindering children from coming to Jesus and hearing the gospel. And that word hinder means to stop or prevent. Jesus is going to use the word stumbling block in chapter 18, talking about people hindering the kids from the gospel. But what are some ways we might be hindering children from coming to know Jesus? Well, we might think, depending on how old they are or how young they are, we might think, well, they're not old enough. They're not ready to hear about Jesus. We're not, you know, ready to share the gospel with them because they don't understand that kind of stuff yet. That's fine and that's true, but we need to be careful that we're not guilty of not sharing the gospel with them because they're not ready for the gospel. Who's to say they're not ready for the gospel? Kids understand things, pick them up very quickly in life, and we should err on the side of sharing the gospel too early than not early enough. But if we keep waiting, the danger is we may wait too long and not even share the gospel correctly, and it might be too late. Another way we hinder the gospel, we hinder our kids from understanding who Jesus is our own poor lifestyle choices. And possible hypocrisy hinders our children from coming to Jesus because they hear it from our lips, but they don't see the difference that Jesus is making in our lives. And they're saying, well, if Jesus really doesn't, they're thinking that Jesus doesn't really mean that much to you, why should it mean that much to me? So sometimes we inadvertently are hindering them from the gospel. And of course, the classic hypocrisy is to send our kids, you know, to church and not go ourselves. So the disciples wrongly thought Jesus didn't want the children to come to him, or that he was too important or maybe too busy. So if Jesus wants children to come to him, then we must do all we can to point children to Jesus, to God. And let God figure it out, you know, let God sort how and when and where they accept the gospel in his time and his way. He'll do it. We just need to be the messengers, the tools for which they hear the gospel. And again, it's never too soon for people, the kids, to know who Jesus is. And what they understand about Jesus, it'll come, it'll grow, right? It'll just grow, and we just need to be able to share that with them. The reason Jesus gives why we shouldn't hinder children from hearing about the gospel is because children illustrate how to be saved. Children actually illustrate how to be saved. He says, let the children come to me, chapter 19, verse 14, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. In other words, people who are like children or childlike in their approach to God. People who come to Jesus as a child would. Now, he doesn't elaborate that on that here because he just talked about it in chapter 18. So now we'll go back to chapter 18, where the disciples were discussing and asking Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he takes a small child and he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So here Jesus uses a child to illustrate how to be saved. And so we need, everyone needs to trust Jesus the way a child trusts Jesus, or even trusts in general. The irony here, of course, is that the disciples are arguing about which one of them was the greatest, or greater than the others, and by rebuking parents for bringing their children, they essentially were saying that children were unimportant in the plan of God. They were unimportant in the plan of Jesus' establishing his kingdom, because, and you can follow along, if the kingdom is only this political powerhouse that's going to beat up the Romans, well, children are just in our way. Why, Jesus, we got to sort this out. We got to figure out who's first and who's on your left and who's on your right and who's going to, you know, put the army together and blah, blah, blah. Kids, like, they're in our way. They're not part of the agenda. That's the disciples' way of thinking. But Jesus' kingdom is not entered into, nor does one advance like you do in the world. It's not based on achievement and power. Jesus says, trust me like a child trusts his parents, and which is, a child doesn't try to usually, especially at an early age, impress their parents, you know, look at me, I'm so great. They just trust you, right? They just believe you. They just listen to you. Children had no agenda, right? They don't have an agenda coming to Jesus. They weren't there to replace the 12, as Jesus' disciples were thinking, or they might have thinking, or they weren't there to earn their way into sitting at his right or left. Why did the children want to see Jesus? Here's a radical thing. They wanted to enjoy him. They just want to be in his presence because Jesus is cool and Jesus loves them. That's why the children wanted to be with him. The parents brought them, and the parents knew Jesus was safe. The only benefit children got from being with Jesus was happiness, joy. They were simply enjoying Jesus, not trying to impress Jesus, not trying to be part of the 12, right? To be like a child, Jesus says, is to be less concerned about status. And of course, the disciples are all hung up on establishing the kingdom and the power and getting into the Romans and so on. The children, you know, they're just slowing us down, Jesus. Come on, we've got to strategize here. But Jesus used the children as an illustration of what true kingdom citizens are like. He says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that word change means to go in the opposite direction. See, Jesus is not impressed with our qualifications, right? What he is impressed by is our admission of our sinfulness and our willingness to believe in who he is by faith. That's what Jesus wants. And of course, the disciples have forgotten the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's not about how great you are, but how humble you're willing to be. It's not about status, it's about servanthood. And children are less concerned about status, and they just humbly trust Jesus and believe who he is. This is Jesus. He's the Son of God. Ah, great. Right? As little children, you know, they just believe. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom. Well, what do the children do? Well, they're simply, again, content to be in his presence. The disciples aren't content just being in Jesus' presence. They want Jesus to do something for them. You see the difference? The disciples want to know, what are you going to do for us, Jesus? Who's going to be first? Who's going to be second? Matter of fact, later in this chapter, chapter 18, and later, and not very far in chapter 19 as well, we hear the disciples say, you know, we've left parents and jobs, and so what's in it for us? Or the Peter asks later on, how many times should I forgive somebody? Like seven? Sounding very generous, right? Yeah. Jesus' disciples should show they are content in Jesus because they just trust him to provide and care. I got it all figured out, guys. You know, we'll figure this all out one day. Just listen to me. Just trust me. Just walk with me. I'll meet your needs. Yes, I know you've left fathers and mothers and so on. I will meet your needs. He says, you're going to have a hundredfold, right? A hundredfold if you just trust me. So to follow Jesus like a child implies a willingness to serve. In Mark's account, Mark has Jesus saying, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. See, the disciples are more concerned about being perceived as great in the kingdom. And Jesus says greatness is measured by willingness to serve. And in Mark 10, Jesus would say that the Gentiles lord it over everyone, but he says, but not so with you. Whoever wants to be first must become, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. And Jesus said this in the context of teaching about childlike humility. And young children are often very willing to serve and help, aren't they? You know, they don't think about tasks being underneath them. They just want to be part of it. Just help me. I just want to be part of this. So get them working early. Sorry, Michael. The tasks, yes, are often too hard for them, but it doesn't keep them from trying, right? And the disciples needed a lesson in humility, and Jesus rebuked them from keeping the children away very harshly. Very harsh language. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me, but if anyone causes these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. I'm sure there's a few mouths open and eyebrows raised when Jesus said that, because wow, did we ever tick Jesus off? Whoa. So Jesus is using children as an illustration for disciples. Children like these, refers to not actual children, but those who humble themselves like a child who have come into the kingdom. In other words, other disciples. So Jesus is saying to follow him like a child means also, okay, whoever accepts one of these means also to accept everyone who follows him equally. And the disciples did not see the value of the children because they were thinking of externals, of size, of numbers, of resources. And Jesus says, don't judge my children by what you think they have to offer. Just accept them simply as fellow believers and see how together you are stronger and can accomplish more. And they didn't understand this right away. Because, like I said, before this chapter is over, Peter's wondering about how many times do I forgive someone and, you know, what's in it for us, right? When we think of Jesus getting upset, we don't think of this passage, do we? We think of Matthew 23, when he lambastes the Pharisees. We think of overturning the money changers' tables the week before he died. But Jesus is not happy here. He's using harsh language. And so we need to understand that to ignore children is an offense to God. To ignore children in ministering, sharing the gospel is an offense to God. Verse 6, if anyone causes these little ones, right, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, I think we know what a millstone is, right? It was that big stone that had a stick through it, and that the two animals, ox or donkeys, walked around, and it was in a circular thing, and you put the grain in there, and this millstone was so heavy that two animals needed to push it around, and it crushed the grain. When Jesus said this, the disciples were shocked, and the reason why they were shocked is because this is not just an imaginative thing, because the Romans had actually done this. The Romans had sometimes done this to criminals, and they literally tied a millstone around their neck and threw them in the water. So it's kind of like, oh, wow, that's what Jesus is saying? Yeah, that's why it's so offensive to ignore children, to push children away from God. And then he uses the Sermon on the Mount language, right? About dealing radically with anger and lust and so on, so that it doesn't become lead to murder and adultery. And so by using strong language, Jesus warns us. He says, don't you and I be a reason that children reject Jesus. Don't you be a stumbling stone that prevents some children that you know from coming to know Jesus Christ. He says, be careful we're not a stumbling block. Could be our lifestyle. So our lifestyle, our words, our lack of words, right? Could be ways in which we hinder children from coming to faith in Jesus. But when our faith is real and growing, people see that. And kids see that too. They know and understand hypocrisy. And so when they see our faith, when they see our joy in Jesus, you know, it attracts them too, as it does everyone. And, what do you have? That's cool. But if we sound and act like non-believers, then we are a stumbling block to the gospel. And the word despise, he says, if anyone despises these little ones, means to look down upon. And so then Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep. And all in the parable of the lost sheep, all 100 are valued equally. So Jesus is saying, value everyone equally the way God does. And that includes children. And just as every sheep that belongs to a shepherd is valued enough to at least leave the 99 in charge of someone else so that you go and find that one that's lost. When Jesus says God is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost, it's not a guarantee that he's saying everyone will come to know Jesus, right? But what it is he's saying is this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. This is what God really wants. And what God really desires is that everyone would come to know him. Because he loves everyone equally. That's what God's desire is. 2 Peter 3:9 says the same thing. So God has a heart for everyone, including children. And you and I, like the disciples, can sometimes make the mistake that making disciples is all about getting adults drawing closer to Jesus, which it is. But it's also about children coming to know Jesus and children learning to be followers of Jesus. And when simple trust and belief comes readily to them, especially if they've been raised in a loving and trusting environment, when their memories are sharp and when they establish truths early in life, they're going to follow Jesus. We're going to pave the path for them to understand who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And then we pray, right? We pray for them that God may bring, if later on in life they go down a different path, then we pray for them, right? We pray for them for the things that they learned early on in life that were foundational to them at one time. Lord, bring these things back to their mind. Pray that the Holy Spirit will bring those truths back to their minds of which they learned early on in life. So what are we doing, right? What are we doing as a church to make disciples of our children? Our own children here, the children in our community in our world. I mean, right now, this morning, we're focusing on our global opportunity through the shoeboxes to reach children around the world through the gifts of through Operation Christmas Child. And Operation Christmas Child is all about getting the gospel to children. And inadvertently getting the gospel to adults as well. Isn't it cool that some of the videos we've watched are now adults who received the boxes as children and God changed their life, and here we are 15, 20 years later, now they've accepted Christ? Because the shoebox thing has only been around for like 20, 25 years. And so now we've got a second generation. Now these kids are coming to know Christ and they're growing. They're giving stories, witnesses about how God changed their life and how they now, as adults, want to get back into it and help these kids, right? And there are other programs out there. I mean, many of you are involved with things like, Compassion and World Vision or Gospel for Asia, who have sponsorship programs. You meet the practical needs of kids, but also share the gospel with them because they're involved through a local church. And so on. I mean, locally, we've got the ministries like, Camp Iowa, we've got youth groups, we've got kids club, we've got VBS and Sunday school, junior church, and all these things, right? And I pray that your children are involved in some of these, where they hear the gospel. If moms and dads aren't doing it, grandparents, can you offer to take them if mom and dad are too busy or reluctant? You know, God has blessed us here with many young children and a few more on the way, which is cool, right? And, you know, and I hear it often. I say, oh, our kids are so cute, right? Well, are we doing more than just looking at them and enjoying them? Like, are we involved in their life? Are we talking to them? Do you say hi to the kids by name? Do you know their names? I hope you do, right? Like, say hi to the kids by name. Say hi to Nick. Make sure you say hi to Nick, right? You know, say hi to all the kids. Call them by name. Because they know. You actually know who they are and they're interested, right? You know, And we're constantly asking for help with nursery and junior church, and we all like looking at our kids. How come we're not a little more involved with our kids, right? You know, we were all kids once. Someone had to look after us. So let's return the favor, okay? All right? You know, when we dedicate our children, we ask, do you want to be part of this process? Don't say anything if you're not willing to help. Just be quiet then. Don't be a hypocrite. Right? This morning, in the bulletin, wherever my bulletin went, which I didn't get, I have a new prayer bookmark there, right? And I have all the kids' names on there. What a radical thing. I think I even spelled them all right, too. You know, which is not easy for your guys, right? Like, how do you spell Sydney? The C-Y. Anyway, who am I to talk? Caitlin, right? Everyone says Caitlin is spelt wrong. But you know, like, you know, pray for the children. When you pray, I hope you use this, but, you know, they're all there, right? Pray for them by name. Use the verse, in a second I'll do that. Use the verse on the back to guide your prayer time. Use scripture to pray. For adults, but also for children. And I make it a goal myself to try to pray for at least two families a day. You know, like, try to get through this in the course of a month. That's a great goal. You know, check their names off, you know, by praying for them. But, you know, if you're not sure where to start, you know, hello, I don't know what to do. How do I help out? Well, start here. Pray, right? Pray for our kids. All right, let's just do that. Father, we're grateful this morning not only to be part of this ministry that reaches out to children around the world, but let's face it, if we're honest, it's a very hands-off ministry, because we pack a box and we give money, and that's wonderful, that's great, yes, but we're really not there. And we can't all be there, obviously, but we're not really there. We're not really personally, you know, there to hand out boxes and to see these kids. And I realize we can't all do that, although we could if we wanted to be part of that. But Lord, it's sometimes easier to do that kind of a ministry than it is to give a half an hour in nursery or to take a turn in junior church or Sunday school. Lord, help us. Help us. You've given us gifts. Our gifts are not just for adults, our gifts are for everyone, to minister to people's kids, to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, because there's nothing more encouraging to a parent than to have other people involved in the spiritual life of their child. Lord, it does take a community, not just to raise a child, but to disciple a child. So help us this morning to realize how important that is. So Father, we pray for our children. We pray for all of us this morning, but specifically for our children. As we pray out of the Word of God, we pray, Lord, that out of your glorious riches you would strengthen them with power. That through your Spirit, you'd strengthen them with power so that Jesus would dwell in their hearts through faith. That they would be rooted and established in love. And they would have power together with all of us, all the saints, to grasp at their level the depth of Christ's love. And that they would know his love that surpasses knowledge. So that they too, as we would also, be filled with the fullness of yourself. And so, Father, as we take your word and as we pray for our kids and we pray for each other, help us, Lord, not just to pray for them, but to think of ways in which we can be involved in their lives and encourage them through us. And I pray that, and I know that does encourage us when we do that as well. Thank you, Lord, for our kids. We pray for their salvation. We pray for their maturity. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.